Well, this morning, we are concluding our series that we started a couple months ago in Paul's letter to the Ephesians. And it's been a great series, and it's been a lot of fun. I thought, as we wrap things up, I've titled this morning's message, Battle Ready. It talks about being prepared for the invisible battle that is around us every single day and how to be ready. And Paul outlines the armor that's given to us, the armor of God. And so we'll talk through that. But before I get into that, I thought I'd catch us up. If you're new, this may be a first time and we're wrapping up a series. So I don't want you to feel like you're coming at the end of a movie. I'll just catch you up to speed a little bit. And we mentioned before, just to recap, the letter to Ephesians. This is a letter that Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus at around 60 AD or so. And it's six chapters. The first three chapters, Paul focuses on talking about what God has done for us. And then the last three chapters, chapters four through six, Paul talks about what we do as a response to God's incredible love for us. And so, chapter one, I'll just kind of go through. There's, I think we had two sermon messages for each chapter. The letter, Paul's letter kicks off talking about we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms and in the invisible world. And that translates into tangible life. It gives us peace. It gives us joy. It gives us courage. It gives us encouragement. But we have been blessed. This is something that God has done for us. Before the foundation of the world, we were chosen in God. We were adopted in God. And then he has marked us with his promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. So this is who we are in Christ, is how Paul starts this letter off. That's important for us to know. And our hearts are filled and our minds are put at ease to know that in Christ, we have every spiritual blessing that we could possibly want and need. Paul even goes on to say that we're seated in the heavenly realms. We are seated with Christ in the heavenly realms, even now, not in eternity, but even now. And that gives us power, that gives authority, that gives us relationship. And so there's an invisible world out there, and we're in it. And it's happening already. And that's important to know. Many times, you know, we ask the question, does faith matter? And it does. It makes a huge difference to know that we are loved by God, that we are chosen by God, that we are seated in the heavenly realms with Christ. Chapter two, Paul says, in Christ Jesus, we who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. We have been reconciled to God and to one another and are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. We have been brought near. We were far away. We were dead in our trespasses, transgressions, and sins. But God, because of his great mercy and his great love with which he loved us, brought us near and saved us by grace. Not by our own works so that we can boast. It's by his work and by his mercy and by his grace. So that's chapter one, and getting into chapter two, talking about who we are in Christ. And then Paul talks about what God has done for us. And I kind of touched on that just briefly a moment ago. Who we are in Christ, what God has done, what we do as a response to what God has done. That gets into now that we have been loved by God unconditionally, exponentially, and infinitely, how do we respond? Our hearts are filled up with his love and it pours out of us. And so what does this look like? And Paul goes into some detail. Chapter 4 and chapter 5. Chapter 4, he says, with regards to your former way of life, put off the old selves, which is being corrupted by our deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of our minds and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. So we put off the old and we put on the new. And then in chapter 5, he says, what does this look like? Well, it looks like getting rid of bitterness, getting rid of rage and anger, slander, malice, and instead of those things, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you. That's key. We can only forgive to the degree that we have been forgiven. And when our forgiveness begins with an experience and an awareness that we have been forgiven by God without condition in infinitely greater ways than we could ever forgive other people, because we've sinned against God in infinitely greater ways than anybody would ever sin against us, when we recognize the depth of that forgiveness, then it does give us a capacity to forgive far beyond we could ever imagine. And so not only that, what we do as a response to what God has done is we follow God's example as dearly loved children, and we walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. And then he says, we submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Husbands submit to Christ, wives submit to husbands, children submit to parents, and workers to submit to bosses. The Christian life is really about submission. We submit to one another. Ultimately, we submit to Jesus, but we do submit to one another. And that is a word that in our sinful flesh, we rebel against. We hate that word because we don't want to submit to anybody, and we still battle that. So that, in a sort of quick fashion, brings us up to speed. Ephesians chapters 1 through 5 talks about who we are in Christ in the invisible world, which makes a huge difference in the physical, visible world, what God has done for us, what we do as a response to what God has done, and then now we move into this last segment of Paul's letter to the Ephesians, which talks about how we fight the battle that God has already won. You know, life is a battle, and it's made up of many battles. And the Christian life is even more of a battle. We are like salmon swimming upstream with bears waiting to devour us as we go. Did you know that? When you become a Christian, you start swimming against the current of the culture. You start swimming against the desires that are at work in us, and we start moving in a different direction. And so as hard as life is, it becomes harder when you become a Christian. But the good news is that God gives us his Spirit, which empowers and motivates and enables us to live the Christian life. The battles that we face, oh my goodness, in our marriages, relationally, with our kids, with our neighbors, with our coworkers, with our boss or those who work for us, with classmates in school, you name it. Most all of our battles are relational because it's sinful desire, selfish desire, battling selfish desire, and submission, battling submission. We don't want to submit, and we don't want to give in to what other people want. We're selfish. And so anyway, we're filled with all kinds of battles in life. And because of that, Paul begins to outline in this final chapter of Ephesians, of his letter to the church at Ephesus, how to fight these battles. Warren Wiersbe said this, that the good news, and this is really great news, but the good news is that we don't fight for victory, we fight from victory. We're not fighting to attain victory with God. We fight from a victory that's already been won. And that is great. That is great news. So here we'll dive in. I'll say this before we dive into the text. This is good. As followers of Christ, the battles that we face are not so much against visible people, but against invisible powers. That's why Paul gives us the armor of God. He tells us to be equipped for battle, to be battle ready. So let's dive into the text, Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 24. And it starts off, Paul says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God. Be battle ready so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood. That's what I said earlier. It's not against visible people. But it's against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realm. So here's the reality. We have an enemy, and that enemy is invisible. There is an invisible force in this world, an invisible force that is not good. We have a God who is good. We also have an enemy who is bad. The Message paraphrase written by Eugene Peterson says this. I love this. He says, "There is no weekend war that we'll walk away from and forget about in a couple of hours." Or, "This is no weekend war that we'll walk away from and forget about in a couple of hours. This is for keeps, a life or death fight to the finish and against the devil and all his angels." Our battle is against the world, the flesh, and the devil. We have three enemies. The world, Romans 12, verse 2, Paul says, "Do not be conformed to the pattern of this world." There's an enemy around us, that's the world. There's an enemy above us, that's the devil and his minions. And there's an enemy in us, the flesh, starting with the world. Don't be conformed to the pattern of this world. Well, what does that mean? Maybe one illustration of that is we're bombarded by media, by what we see, by what we listen to, by what we watch, by the news and the social media that we absorb. And this is a media that is stripped. It's a worldview that's stripped completely of God. When you watch the news, when you listen to the news, when you listen to entertainment, it comes from a godless point of view, a godless perspective. And so Paul's saying, don't be conformed to the pattern of this world. You have an enemy and you have to be discerning. So we have a battle against the world. We have a battle against our own flesh. John in 1 John 2 verses 15 through 17 talks about the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Basically, every sin can be dropped into one of those buckets. And we all probably struggle with sins that are represented by those three buckets: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. I know I am. Oh my goodness. So we have to battle against the flesh. And then we have to battle against an enemy, the devil, and his strategies. The devil has, here are a few of the strategies that the devil has to fight against us in this spiritual battle. The first is to deceive us. In Genesis 3, he comes to Adam and Eve and he says, "Did God really say?" He creates question in our minds. He wants us to doubt God's authority and God's goodness. So he battles us by deception. The second is he accuses us. Revelation 12, verse 10. John says that the devil accuses us before God day and night. We have an accuser. He's whispering in our ear, "You don't measure up. You are trash. You are not loved by God. You are a loser. you don't have what it takes." We have an accuser, and we hear that voice. I do. He loves to accuse us so that we fall into guilt. We fall into shame. We fall into low self-esteem. We distance ourselves from our Creator because we're being accused. The devil tempts us. James 1, 13 through 15, listen to this, talks about where the kind of this pathway that starts with temptation. The book of James, this is Jesus' brother that writes this, but he says this: "When tempted, no one should say, 'God is tempting me,' for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person," here it is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's full grown, gives birth to death." We're dragged away by our own evil desires and enticed. And then our desires, when they are conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin gives birth to death. So we're tempted. The devil tempts us. The devil is a liar. That's the next way that the devil attacks us. In John 8, verse 44, Jesus says, "Satan is a liar and the father of lies." And he says, "There's no truth in him." Satan is a liar, the father of lies. The devil attacks us by stealing from us. John 10, verse 10, Jesus says the enemy, the devil, comes to steal, he comes to kill, and he comes to destroy. Those are the last three that I'll outline here. There are many other ways that the devil tries to attack us strategically. But he tries to steal our joy. He tries to steal our relationship with one another and with God. He tries to kill, and he does. He's a murderer. Jesus said he's a murderer from the beginning. And he tries to destroy everything good in our lives. So after reading this, that we have an enemy and his strategy is to deceive, to accuse, to tempt, to lie, to steal, to kill, and to destroy, that can be quite depressing, discouraging. He's a formidable foe. It can be intimidating. It can be scary. But the good news is that in spite of all these things, in Christ, we have victory. So I'll move on. Ephesians 6, verse 13, Paul tells us, he says, therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. The day of evil. What is that? That's just a day of, it can be two things. It can be the times of temptation that we may not be expecting, the things that we walk into. It could be the end times as well, the day of evil, day of judgment. But I think for our purposes, practically, it's probably every day, the days that we walk into all of these strategies of the devil. Put on the full armor of God so that you can be ready to withstand all of these strategies. The Message, Eugene Peterson's paraphrase, says this. I love this. Verse 13, he says, be prepared. You're up against far more than you can handle on your own. Take all the help you can get, every weapon God has issued, so that when it's all over but the shouting, you'll still be on your feet. I think that's great. That's very encouraging. So there's keys to victory. And I've kind of written down two primary keys to victory as we look at this armor of God, and then we'll go in and look at each piece of the armor. But the first is to be filled with God's Spirit. We talked about in Ephesians 4 and 5, I think it was Ephesians 4, don't be filled with spirits. Don't be drunk on alcohol, but be filled with God's Spirit. And again, there's nothing wrong with alcohol. There's nothing wrong with drinking. We just should not be consumed by it. We shouldn't be carried away by it. And we shouldn't be drunk. We shouldn't be consumed by it. Ephesians 5, verse 15 and 18 says, be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise. Don't get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Why? Why is it important to be filled with the Spirit and not with spirits? Peter tells us in 1 Peter 5, verse 8, be alert and sober-minded. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. This is why it's important to be filled with God's Spirit and not spirits, because the enemy is looking for us to be in areas of weakness. And this may be an area of our lives that we need to confess. We need to give it up to God and say, God, you know, I love a good craft beer every now and then. I love a good glass of wine every now and then. And my temptation is to overconsume because it's so good. But Lord, help me not to be consumed by those things, but to be consumed by your Spirit. And maybe for some of us, we're either addicted or we're bordering on addiction. So that might be an issue that we take to the Lord and go get help. And right here in this church, we're willing to come alongside, and we're all strugglers. We're all struggling with something. We all go to something. And so to confess that and not to be consumed by the things of this world, but to be consumed by God's Spirit. So keys to victory, be filled with God's Spirit. And then secondly, to submit ourselves to God. James 4, verses 7 through 10 says, submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. So be filled with God's Spirit and submit ourselves to God. If we don't submit to God's rule, to his love, to his authority in our lives, then we're going to miss out. We're not going to have the power that comes with being filled with the Spirit and that comes with being clothed with the armor of God. So we'll move on. Ephesians 6, verses 14 through 17, and here's the armor of God. He says, "Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist with the breastplate of righteousness in place." I'll stop there and talk about the belt of truth and the breastplate of righteousness. So what is the belt of truth? A belt basically holds everything together, and the original word really means more like a girdle. But it pulls everything together in what we're wearing, and that's what truth does. Truth pulls everything together. It gives us a foundation point of integrity. You know, when we walk in truth, one of the huge blessings of that is that we have a clear conscience. Fear is minimized. You know, Jesus said in John chapter 8 that the truth will set you free. Sin, guilt, and shame will drag you down and render you ineffective when we are not walking in truth. And I can tell you that from experience. When I'm not walking in truth, when I am falling prey to temptation, and we don't have a clear conscience, when I'm falling into sin, I deal with guilt and shame, and that does render me more ineffective in the battles for God's kingdom and to share his love with other people. Now, all of a sudden, we're battling our own stuff instead of being able to move forward into the victory that God's already won. So that's the belt of truth, really more of a girdle. And then the breastplate of righteousness. Well, what is that? The righteousness of Christ is what we're talking about. And that protects us against accusation. We talked about earlier, one of the strategies of our enemy is to accuse us before the throne of God. But the righteousness of Christ protects us against every accusation. Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Satan, because of Christ, Satan has nothing on us. Nothing. Thinking about this, it reminded me of one of my favorite films as a kid. I think Rocky III came out when I was 13 years old or something like that. Excuse me, I get a drink of water. And in Rocky III, you know, he fights Clubber Lang, Mr. T, in the first fight and gets demolished. And then the second fight, he fights him again and he's ready. And Rocky is taking a beating from him, but he's taking it and he's prepared this time. He's stronger, he's faster, he's better, he's psychologically prepared. And there's a scene in the fight and kind of throughout the second fight where Rocky's telling Clubber Lang, he's saying, "You ain't so bad, you ain't so bad, you ain't nothing." And you can tell that Clubber Lang, kind of, his whole spirit and demeanor changes. He realizes he's in for a bigger fight than he ever imagined. But that's who we are. It's kind of a silly analogy. But this enemy who seems so formidable really isn't so bad. He's really nothing because we're clothed with the righteousness of Jesus, the breastplate of righteousness. We are protected. We have a power that is stronger than anything that can come our way. And that's really important for us to remember and to know and to put on this righteousness of Jesus. So I'll continue on in the text. So we have the belt of truth buckled around your waist, the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all of this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So I'll talk about those pieces of the armor of God. The shoes of the readiness of the gospel of peace. That's two purposes. These shoes of the gospel of peace enable us to stand firmly, enable us to stand firmly in the gospel, the good news of the grace of God. Paul says in Romans chapter 5, We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith, that links us to this peace of God, into this grace in which we now stand. We are wearing the shoes of the gospel of peace. We not only stand in this gospel, we have been reconciled with God, we stand in that reconciliation, but we move out, we go boldly. Paul says in Romans 10, how beautiful are the feet of those that bring good news. We are heralds of victory. We are proclaiming this good news that we stand in, and we give it to other people. So in the gospel of peace, we stand and we also move forward. We put on the shield of faith. God gives us and he tells us to put this shield of faith on. These are invisible weapons to fight an invisible world that affects us in the visible physical world. Put on the shield of faith to extinguish the flaming arrows of the evil one. Well, what are the arrows that the evil one will fire our way that we use the shield of faith to extinguish? Well, like we talked about earlier, his strategies to lie to us, to accuse us, to tempt us, to bring tragedy and sufferings into our lives and to use those things against us. The shield of faith helps extinguish all of those things. The devil's deception, his accusations, his lies, his attempts to steal, kill, and destroy can be completely squelched by faith in Christ. So we carry that shield of faith. And then we put on a helmet of salvation. This helmet of salvation, I thought of, you know, what is that? Well, it protects our minds. In 1 Corinthians 2, Paul is talking about the foolishness of the world. There's kind of a dichotomy between those that are outside of Christ. The best wisdom of the world really is also foolishness to God. But we have the mind of Christ. That's what Paul says. You have the mind of Christ. And referring back to Romans 12, verse 2, he says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, this helmet of salvation. And I guess an illustration that I thought of here is thinking of NFL football players, that the quarterback has a speaker in his helmet and he can communicate. He's got a little microphone too, but he can communicate with his coach, but he can hear the plays being called by his coach from the sidelines in the speaker in the earpiece of his helmet. And so in a sense, the helmet of salvation enables us to have communication with God. So put on the helmet of salvation that tells you you are secure, you are held, you are loved in the righteousness of Jesus. And then lastly, so we have the, just review, the belt or the girdle of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the righteousness of Jesus, the shoes of the readiness of the gospel of peace that we stand in and that we move forward in, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which Paul tells us in verse 17, is the word of God. The sword of the Spirit is the word of God. Do you know that the word of God is the most powerful weapon on earth? It's the most powerful weapon on earth. It's God's word given to us. And ultimately, God's word is Jesus. There's a Peter Mayer song that talks about, and Peter Mayer, by the way, is somebody that we're planning to go see in concert, great Christmas concert every year, but talks about Jesus, how the word leapt up off the pages. That's what Jesus did. When he came to earth, he was the word of God who leapt up off the pages. The Bible tells us that the word of God is powerful. It's living and active. Hebrews 4 says that it's sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. What does that mean? It means that there's no other book on the planet that can change us and transform us the way that the living word of God can do. That's why we emphasize so emphatically, as much as possible, the value of personal Bible reading. And time in prayer, asking God, God, speak to me through your word. Because it has the power to transform us more than anything else, infinitely more than anything else. So If you're not in the habit of daily Bible reading, there's some great tools and resources that we would highly recommend. I recommend all the time the Bible in 1 Year. You can download the app, Bible in 1 Year. The website is BibleIn1Year.org, and it's great. It gives you a daily Bible reading pathway and then devotional commentary to help you understand what you're reading, which a lot of Bible reading plans don't have the commentary piece. That's why I like this so much. And it's also an audio version. You can listen to it in your car or while you're walking or running or exercising, and it's really good. So that and others. Our Daily Bread is a great little daily devotional that you can download as an app. You can access it online. But lots of good things. But the point is to allow God to speak to you in a personal way. So that's why it's important. So the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, we've got to be equipped. Many of us have Bibles, but we don't read them. And it's not going to do us any good if we're not reading our Bible. So then Paul moves on, and we're coming to the conclusion of this text. But Ephesians chapter 6, verses 18 through 20, he says, "And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Pray also for me, that whenever I speak, words may be given me, so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should." Two things. Well, the first thing I'll say is prayer, you know, we have the armor of God we just went through, but prayer is the secret weapon. Paul says in this text 5 times, he says, pray, 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 pray for me and pray for each other. And then he says, pray for me that I may declare the gospel fearlessly, that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel. And this is good news for us in one way, because it tells us that why would Paul ask that they pray that he would fearlessly do this? It's because he's afraid. He battles fear just like we do. And so pray, 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 pray that we may fearlessly declare the gospel, the good news. What does it mean to pray in the Spirit? It simply means to pray with the will of God in mind by the Spirit's leading. There are a couple of verses here that came to mind, but pray in the Spirit, it means that we take prayer seriously. We focus, we try to maybe find a quiet place. It could be in your car. It could be someplace in your home where it's you and God, and you're submitting yourself to God. You're saying, God, I want your will. I want you, what you desire. And Holy Spirit, I ask that you would lead me, that you would lead me not to pursue the things that I want, but the things that you want. Romans 8 verse 26 tells us that in the same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness, we don't know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings that words cannot express. This is such a comforting text, because it tells us that when you're in a place and you just don't even know what to pray for, praying in the Spirit means that the Spirit is praying for you. What a comfort. And then 1 John 5 says, now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, and know that we have the petitions that we ask, We know that we have the petitions that we have asked for. Well, how do we pray for the things that are according to his will? We don't necessarily know what those things are, but we can say, Holy Spirit, direct me, help me to pray. I may be praying for such and such. Lord, if that's your will, that's what I desire. Lead me, guide me. So praying in the Spirit. And then finally, Paul concludes this letter to Ephesians, and we'll conclude our time here. Ephesians 6, 21 and 22, he says, Tychicus, the dear brother and faithful servant in the Lord, will tell you everything so that you also may know how I am and what I am doing. I am sending him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage you. Paul is signing off his letter. He's closing it out. And he talks about Tychicus, this dear brother and faithful servant in the Lord. So who is he? Well, Tychicus, just doing a little bit of research, he was with Paul during Paul's first and second Roman imprisonments. He was a faithful companion and a trusted friend. He was sent by Paul to deliver his letters to the churches at Ephesus and at Colossae. He was sent by Paul to provide pastoral relief to Titus in Crete and to Timothy in Ephesus. And Tychicus, as I mentioned, was a dear brother. He was a trusted messenger, a faithful preacher, a loyal friend, and a great encourager in the faith. It's important that we have people in our lives who are with us, that we're not going about the Christian life on our own. Even if it's just one person who's a faithful companion, who's an encourager, we need that. When Jesus sent the disciples out, he sent them out two by two. He didn't send them out by themselves. And we can't live the Christian life by ourselves. That's not what it's about. So Paul had Tychicus, he had others, but he was close. And then Paul concludes the letter with a blessing, a benediction. And Ray will finish our service. He'll conclude our service with this benediction at the end of the service. But I'll read it here just for the sake of closing out the text. Paul's benediction to the church at Ephesus. He says this: "Peace be with you, dear brothers and sisters, and may God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ give you love with faithfulness. May God's grace be eternally upon all who love our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen." So my concluding thought is this, and we'll close. Everything Paul talks about in putting on the armor of God, truth, righteousness, peace, faithfulness, salvation, and the word, is to literally put on Christ. When we put on the armor of God, we are putting on Christ, because he is all of these things. As we put on Christ and fight the battles of this world, we do so in the confidence, in the righteousness, the wisdom, the power, and victory that is all ours in Christ. And that's good news. Father, we thank you that you have called us, that you have loved us from before the foundation of the world, that you have told us who we are in Jesus, not because of us, not because of our goodness, not because of our righteousness, but because of his. We are saved by his grace, by his love, by his work, through faith, which is also a gift from you. And it's by grace that we're saved. We're grateful for what you've done in our lives, that you have taken us who were dead in transgressions and sins, and you have made us alive in Christ because you are good and you are full of grace and full of mercy. We're grateful that as a response, you've given us direction on how to love you and how to please you and how to interact with each other and reflect the love of Jesus in our lives. And we're thankful that you've given us tools and weapons to fight this invisible war, this invisible battle that has already been won in Jesus. And so, Lord, as we wrap up this series in Ephesians, and as we conclude this message, we ask that you would help us, that we would stand firm, that we would put on the belt of truth buckled around our waist, that we would put on the breastplate of Jesus's righteousness, that our feet would be fitted with shoes that would be the gospel of peace, that we would take up the shield of faith, that we would put on the helmet of salvation, that we would fight with the sword of the Spirit, the word of God, and that we would be on our knees in prayer, and that we would be submitted to you, that we would be surrendered to you. God, would you do your work in our hearts and our lives even now? Would you reveal yourself to us? Would you encourage our hearts in you? And would you accomplish your purposes in us and through us to expand your kingdom? That means helping other people know your great love, the way that you've made us aware of your love. Would you expand your kingdom through us even now? We love you, and we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.